details about the conference. The book of Ephesians is where we're giving our attention on Sunday mornings, and we are in chapter 4. If you have a Bible and can turn there with us, chapter 3 and verse 21 says, "To him, to God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, world without end. Amen." And that is our focus, God's glory in the church, a healthy church. She's God's glory by Christ's headship forever. That's what we are working toward, building toward. In the first three chapters, we have the basis, our calling of what God has done through Christ for us and in us if we've been saved. And then in these latter three chapters, our response, chapter 4, verse 1, we should walk worthy of the calling that we are called with. We saw last week in chapter 4 and verses 17 through 24 that a worthy walk is one that pursues holiness through spiritual renewal. Verse 22 of chapter 4, that you put off concerning the former conversation or the former lifestyle. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And verse 24, that you put on the new man, the new self. Walk in a renewed walk. And so this week, we want to look at the next several verses in which Paul will explain the instructions for this renewed walk. What does it mean to put off the old, to be renewed, and to put on the new? Could you give us some examples? What does it look like? What does it involve? Well, Paul's answer begins with a concentrated cluster of commands, instructions, imperatives here in these next several verses. Let's read beginning in verse 25. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Do you see in these verses a pattern repeated five times where a certain behavior is prohibited? That's what we are to put off. That's the old self-behavior. And then a new, renewed behavior is prescribed. That's what we are to put on. And then after each, there is a purpose, a reason, a motivation for why we would make this great exchange. And so we can trace those five throughout these texts. It's comparing the old self-behavior with the renewed walk. And that comparison serves as a stark contrast. Remember in verses 17 through 24 that the Gentile way, which is your natural way, my natural way, our old selves if we've been saved. And by the way, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior and been renewed, regenerated, reborn, then please understand that these instructions for moral, ethical Christian behavior are not what brings you to God. It's chapter 2, verse 8, by grace that we're saved through faith, not by works. And so these instructions are for the one who has been renewed, has been regenerated, reborn, and is now living according to what Christ has done in our hearts. If you have not experienced that, that's our first desire for you. But the contrast looks like this. The old self-behavior is characterized by lying, telling lies, and the renewed walk is telling the truth. The old walk behavior is characterized by sinful anger. Our renewed walk is characterized by righteous anger. There is a stealing that's part of the old self mentality and behavior that's to be replaced by contributing if we're going to walk in the new walk. There is tearing down corruptive speech that comes out of the Gentile old self natural mouth that's to be put off, and we are renewed and we put on instead the building up, edifying speech. And then finally, kind of a catch-all in verses 31 and 32, the malicious behavior is put away so that being kind might be put on. Again, these are instructions for the new walk behavior of the one who has been saved. We are not saved by good works, Ephesians 2:8. But verse 10 says, we are saved to good works that God has prepared that we should walk in them. That's the renewed walk. So our context has to broaden out to include those first three chapters of instruction. We've got to go in our memories all the way back to the early months of this year when we covered the basis, the sphere in which we can behave in this way. Because if all you get is this chunk of scripture, it's a list of don'ts and a list of do's, and there's kind of this moral performance emphasis that if I can live up to this, then it produces moralistic behavior, even legalistic thinking. We have to anchor this in the sphere, the context in which this kind of life can take place. So though we won't do this every time, I want you to look back at chapter 1 and chapter 2, where we see over and over a certain phrase that reminds us of the sphere, the location, the context in which our calling comes, chapters 1 through 3, and then through which that calling can translate into walking, chapters 4 through 6. The end of verse 1 of chapter 1, the faithful in Christ Jesus. The end of verse 3, blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, even as you were chosen in Him. Verse 5, the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. The end of verse 6, made us accepted in the Beloved. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. The end of verse 9, He did this purposing it in Himself. The end of verse 10, all things in Christ which are in heaven and are on earth are one even in Him. Verse 11, in whom we have obtained inheritance. The end of verse 12, it's for those who have trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted and in whom you have believed and were sealed. We could go on in chapter 2, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It's in Him, verse 21, that the building is fitly framed together, a holy temple in the Lord, in whom we are also builded. Hope you see clearly that trend. This is the context in which we receive these commands and are able to follow through by walking in this renewed way. It's in Jesus. You try to do this apart from Jesus, it's going to produce temporary moralistic behavior at best, and a legalistic mindset of performance and earning God's grace at worst. So we have to keep this context. It's Christ that enables me to do this. I'm living the way Christ lived because my old self was crucified with Him and my new renewed self is walking in Him. I'm relying on His grace to transform my behavior so that I can walk as He walked and walk worthy in the way that He calls us to. The second thing we have to notice about the context of these commands is where they are to play out primarily. Everywhere we should tell the truth instead of lies. Everywhere we should avoid sinful anger and stealing and corrupt speech and maliciousness and all of these things. But the primary context for these commands to play out, well, let's see. Back in chapter 4, and verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Well, who is it that in our exchanges with we're to speak the truth instead of lies? It says his neighbor. The word neighbor can mean different things in different contexts. When you and I talk about a neighbor, we're usually referring to the person who lives next door on our street. When people ask Jesus, who's my neighbor in Luke's gospel, they are asking under the context of, if the whole Old Testament ethic toward my fellow man is summed up in love your neighbor, well, who's my neighbor? Jesus tells a story that demonstrates your neighbor is anyone you have a chance to show God's love to. But in this context, Paul is going to qualify it differently. Because when he says, speak truth with your neighbor, he is quoting from Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 16 in a context where the neighbors among Israel were the chosen people of God. And so in the New Testament context, he's going to qualify it this way. Speak truth with your neighbor. Why? End of verse 25. Because you are members one of another. The context for these commands, though we often apply them in the home, in the workplace, in the neighborhood, and in school, which by extension, those behaviors in those places will be transformed, what we should recognize, it's what is being instructed here, is a governance of our interactions with our fellow church member. The church is the primary context in which we practice this renewed walk behavior of putting away lying, speaking truth, putting away sinful anger, adopting righteous anger, putting away stealing and adopting a contributing mindset, tearing down, building up, being malicious, being kind, and so forth. We could read the passage this way. He only gives it to us in the first command, but it sets the tone for the rest of the passage. It could be implied this way. Put away lying and speak truth because we're members of one another. Let whom who stole steal no more, but rather give because we're members one of another. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, because we are members one of another, and so forth. These instructions are church instructions, and we see that by the plural use of you throughout the passage. Paul is writing to believers in the Ephesian church, telling them how they are to behave amongst themselves. In fact, in verse 32, be kind to whom? Believers in Ephesus, to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving whom? Not the lost person in the pagan world, though that is certainly would be right to do. The instructions here are forgiveness toward one another. Even as Christ has forgiven you. Oh, these instructions are for people who have been forgiven. It's for the redeemed, regenerate community within the context of a local church. That's our primary place. This is our primary context in which we are to live out these behaviors. Now that should have a trickle-down effect so that behavior I'm learning and practicing at church does manifest in the home, in my neighborhood, in my workplace, in my school, everywhere I go. But notice that here we are right now in the primary context for living out the examples of these commands. Telling lies versus speaking truth. When he says put away lying, verse 25, put away translates the same phrase you have from verse 22 that you put off the old man. It's a picture of taking off something that is dirty and old so that I can be renewed and put on that which is renewed, clean, and whole. Lying, dishonesty, falsehood, these are among the easiest, the most prevalent, and really the most tolerated sins against God and against each other, probably for believers today. We lie when we omit truths, exaggerate truths, embellish truths in order to make ourselves look better, our stories seem more interesting, our rivals appear more ridiculous. We lie when we hedge, when we spin, when we misrepresent, when we flatter, when we are hypocritical in smiling to someone's face and sneering behind their back. The prescription is speak the truth. Are we told in verse 15, speak the truth in love? Remember, speak the truth in verse 15 is just one verb. It's truthing, being truthful. We are truth people. We do that lovingly. So dishonesty and falsehood is to have no place in our lives, though it characterizes the lost world who lives, verse 17, in the vanity of their mind. Their understanding is darkened, verse 18. There is ignorance in them, verse 18. Their lusts are deceitful, verse 22. God's way is truthful. We are to speak the truth. Now, the truth is not always popular. It's not always palatable. It's not always easy to tell. Doesn't feel good sometimes or look good when we tell it. But we must be honest with one another. As renewed believers, we understand that if we are in Christ and we recognize verse 21, the end of the verse, that the truth is in Jesus, that this is the sphere in which we operate. There's no room for deceit. What's the purpose for this exchange? Remember, each of these commands comes with a negative, a positive, and then a reason, a purpose, a motivation. It's because we're members one of another. Hey, if we hope to get ahead by lying, which is the subconscious operation of the mind that produces deceit, it's because we're trying to get ahead, look better, move a relationship along, or cover up something. We fudge, we deceive. Well, how can I hope to improve my situation by being less than honest with my fellow member within the same body? 4th century church father John Chrysostom asked it this way: if the eye sees a serpent, would it lie to the foot? If the nose smells a deadly drug, would it lie to the mouth? If the tongue tastes something bitter, should it lie to the stomach? Being dishonest with our fellow church members is really a self-inflicted wound. We are poking our own eye, tying our own hands, stepping on our own toes. When we go home, when we go to school, to the neighborhood, to the workplace, we ought to be known as truthful people. Hey, are there forms of dishonesty that have crept into your speech? Be angry, number two, and do not sin. In this is the only one where the prohibition is swapped with the prescription. We have the positive first, what to do, be angry, and then what not to do, sin. Don't sin in your anger. Be angry, that's a positive command, so it is okay and sometimes even right to be angry. Sin among God's people, sin in my heart, sin as the world tears itself apart and tears itself down around us, there is a righteous response of indignation that flares up with that, right? Injustice should make us righteously angry. Racism makes us righteously angry. Abuse rises up within us. When we see it, there's a righteous anger at that. But the thrust here of verses 26 and 27 isn't to be angry more often. Sometimes maybe we're not angry when we should be, first at our own sin, and then when what is tearing down those around us, there should be a healthy response of anger. But more important here is the command not to sin in that anger. It's not probably that Paul thought the Ephesians weren't getting angry often enough, but more often that their anger was leading to sinful feelings or behavior. Well, maybe I feel like my anger is appropriate. Well, I was angry because somebody did something wrong, so that's righteous anger, right? Well, let's explore that a second. God asked Jonah twice the question, do you have a right to be angry? Doest thou well to be angry? Well, let's examine our anger really quick by looking at characteristics of righteous anger. Righteous anger is anger at sin, not anger that is in sin. So much of our anger is over things that don't matter past tomorrow. My ego was bruised. My feelings were hurt. I felt disrespected or overlooked. They walked by without saying hi to me. They went against what I said I wanted the thing to be in this class. My rights were infringed. I was annoyed. I was irritated. I was inconvenienced in some way. Righteous anger is not concerned with these things. These are motivated by pride and selfishness. Righteous anger is concerned with behavior that leads potentially to eternal consequence. I don't want to see someone hurt themselves. I don't want to see someone hurt the church community. I don't want to see someone hurt our outside community. Righteous anger is always under control. This word for anger in the Greek translation of the Old Testament is used 39 times to talk about God's anger. Well, God's anger is always righteous. God is angry at sin, not in sin, and his anger is always under control, whereas very often our anger controls us. Righteous anger is anger that is soon relinquished. Let not the sun go down upon thy wrath. Doesn't mean if the sun's starting to set and you got angry, well, you got to reconcile right away, or this like strict thing where if the sun just went down, well, and now you got angry, you got 23 and a half hours to take care of it. No, it's a principle that righteous anger is soon relinquished. Sometimes reconciliation will take days or weeks in certain situations, but the idea is that though a situation might still need to be dealt with, I am not holding on to a festering anger about the problem. Righteous anger is governed by love. Love does not keep account of wrongs suffered. Love desires God's best in and for that other person. And so if I'm the victim of something that happened on Sunday at church and I'm still angry about it on Monday, that's not a righteous anger. Righteous anger is solution-oriented. Unrighteous anger focuses on the wrong, the offense, the problem, whereas righteous anger quickly changes focus toward a solution. What is the reason for this renewal that needs to take place? Why is the wrong kind of anger detrimental to a church and a community? Well, anger that is unrighteous, verse 27 tells us, gives place to the devil. Long-term anger gives the devil place. Seeking vengeance takes God's place. By hanging on to anger against my spiritual sibling, I am turning the porch light on for Satan. Paul paints this picture. I'm putting out a welcome mat for the devil, turning on the porch light for him and cracking open the front door to my mind, to my heart, to my church. By refusing to turn anger out, I invite the devil in. So is God working in your heart about an honesty issue, about an anger issue, maybe even within this church body or in some broader context? The third behavior to exchange is stealing, being exchanged for contributing. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. See, formerly we walked like Gentiles. Formerly our mindset, our behavior, our spirit was inclined toward this kind of behavior that takes at the expense of others. This is not to be the walk within the body of Christ. Rather, verse 28 continues, rather let him labor, working with his hands. Why? What's the motivation? What's the purpose for this exchange? It's so that he may have to give to him that needeth. The gospel transforms someone who used to be a thief into now a philanthropist, one commentator put it. It's Zacchaeus who extorted and saw people as opportunities to gain for his benefit from their expense. But when he met Jesus, and Jesus renewed and regenerated Zacchaeus, his whole outlook changed. He said, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor. If anyone I've wronged, I'm giving back fourfold. It transforms. Have you had this transformation, this renewal? Our kids, you know, read stories or have stories read to them, and they're 3, 5, 7, and 9. So they're, you know, some of those early ones are still sorting out between fact and fiction. And so we'll get questions like, are pirates real? Are princesses real? Levi, our 5-year-old, asked me recently, Dad, are robbers real? And I said, yes. Yes, I'm afraid robbers are real. Levi said, well, how come I've never seen one? He's looking around for someone in thick black and white striped shirt and an eye hole mask, and I have to explain to him the robbers are around, but they are not so conspicuous. They blend in, and unfortunately, it's easy to blend into a church with a mentality that is, you know, as I look out this morning, I don't see any of those broad stripes and eye masks. I don't think as we shake hands in the lobby that we're worried about being pickpocketed or, you know, a theft problem within the church. And probably this was not Paul's focus for the Ephesian believers either, that he heard, you know, that they were pilfering from one another. Rather, just as with the previous commandment, be angry and sin not. It's not so much about being angry more. The emphasis is on the sinful part to not do that. So with this one, it's not so much that he expects that there's thievery taking place within the church body, but the emphasis is to highlight the contrast of a mentality and a work ethic, a focus that desires to contribute to the body, to give to the one that has need. Why? Because we're members one of another. Our carryover is that it is very easy in our context of consumerism to come to church with really more of a taker's mentality. I am here today to benefit from this service, this gathering, these programs that are offered, these resources that are available. Am I going to be fed? Are things to my liking and satisfaction? Are my preferences and tastes catered to? Am I able to feel uplifted and refreshed? And all of these things that can be good in a church, and actually we try to make an environment where it does facilitate worship because needs are being addressed and met and hungry souls are being fed through God's Word. But what a difference when our mentality of coming to church is, am I needed here? How can I contribute? Is there someone struggling that I could encourage? Is there someone celebrating a victory that I could rejoice in? Is there someone confused that I could share biblical counsel with? Someone curious that I could have a teaching ministry toward? Is there someone hungry I could feed? Someone needy to whom I could give? The hard work mentality, the laboring with the hands mentality, the giving to the one who is needy mentality ought to characterize our walk, our mindset as we look at our church body. Not what can I get from these people, not how can I benefit. Old self mentality asks, what can I gain? Renewed walk mentality asks, what can I give? Look at the communal mindset at that early church in Acts 2, where there was such a desire to help each other within this newly transformed community that people were actually selling their property so that the surplus could be given to the church and from the church distributed to those in need. And we can have that kind of healthy church mentality as we participate in our financial giving of tithes and offering and faith promise investment. But also just as you see, if you're interacting someone and it doesn't even have to involve the offering box because you know about someone with a need and you meet that need. You're moving, I'll help you. You're hungry, let me run for groceries for you. You're sick, let me visit you. And it's just a healthy mentality of contributing, such a contrast to stealing. That is our old self mentality, so prevalent in our culture. Thomas Rhodes, our superintendent for Sunday school, used to work at a pharmacy where he had some stories about theft and shoplifting. Tells about walking around the store after a man, you know, shouting at him, "Sir, please drop the laundry detergent." He had another similar story, and then another. I said, "Thomas, does this sounds fairly frequent? Are there thefts every month, multiple times a month?" And Thomas said, "No, this is multiple times a day, because in our world, the retail theft problem for the retail industry is now a $100 billion annual problem. This characterizes the loss mentality. Sees everything around me as something for my benefit. The renewed mentality sees everyone around me as an opportunity for my contribution of ministry toward meeting their needs. Not only meeting their needs, but building them up. Number 4, verses 29 and 30. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Talk that tears down. Corrupt communication. The word corrupt here is elsewhere used to describe rotting wood, withered flowers, or rancid fish. And the picture here is that that talk is trying to come out, and I'm not to let it proceed. It is to go no further. I set a watch before my lips and determine not to sin with my mouth. I recognize that, as James says, the tongue is a fire, and within the church body, it can work tremendous harm. If my tongue is sharp, I am soon cutting into the body that I share in representing Christ, whether in talking to that person or about that person. Instead, I'm to edify. Speech that builds up. That's what edification means. As destructive, as corrupt speech is that tears down and can really harm the health of a church, edification is equally powerful. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, Scripture tells us. And sometimes we focus on the death part, that yeah, our words can hurt our spiritual siblings more than sticks and stones that break the bones. But life and death are in the power of the tongue. So I can actually speak life, or as Paul's going to put it here in Ephesians 4, minister grace to the people who hear me. Does your speech build up your brother? Are your words uplifting and constructive for your sister? Because people may never live down a criticism, but they will always try to live up to a compliment. Does your speech reflect the renewed walk? And has that trickled down into your home, into your neighborhood, your school, your workplace? We ought to be people who build up with our words. Finally, number 5, being malicious is just the best way I could summarize these several problems listed in verse 31. Didn't mean to pass over verse 30, where the reason we want to use uplifting speech instead of corrupt speech is not only that we want to minister grace and fit the occasion and build up our brothers and sisters, but also, ultimately, we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. He has sealed us to the day of redemption, and our speech ought to reflect a gratitude and a transformation that pleases Him instead of grieving Him. We'll see that as a motivation for the commands of verse 29 rather than just a standalone instruction. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, these are all related. Bitterness is that hanging on to resentment about wrongs suffered or perceived wrongs suffered. Wrath and anger, respectively, the outbursts of rage and the slow-burning resentment. Clamor is the shouting matches, the verbal jousting. Evil speaking is the unkind words or the inappropriate words or the gossip or the things that are hurtful. Some of these have been mentioned before. Already we've talked about anger, and here it shows up again. Corrupt speech has already come up, and here's evil speaking again. These are kind of a catch-all for anything that is done, the end of verse 31, in malice. So obviously the anger condemned here is not the potentially righteous anger of verse 25, but a malicious anger. It's a malicious wrath, a malicious bitterness. I suppose all bitterness is malicious. The same for evil speaking and probably for clamoring. These have to be what? Put away from you. I'm putting it away. I'm taking it off. I'm recognizing those tendencies that go all the way back to my roots and my fallen nature. And I'm seeing that as having been put to death in Christ, as having been put off at my salvation, and I'm refusing to put it back on and constantly keeping it at bay. And I replace it, verse 32, with kindness. Be kind one to another, forgiving one another with a tender heart. Is your heart tender toward your fellow church members, every one? Or is there someone that you have started to harbor a bitterness against? Someone that they walk in the room and you tense up, they start to speak and you're uncomfortable and feel that maybe this body that Christ has fitly joined together might have been better fitly joined if you had arranged the personnel. May God forgive us for our petty rivalries, our proud bitterness, our unforgiving hearts. What's the motivation for this forgiveness? The end of verse 32. God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. Are you unwilling to forgive? Have you forgotten of how much you've been forgiven? Is it too much to ask that you would give that brother or sister in this body a fresh start? Your spouse, your child or parent, your sibling at home, that coworker or overseer, that grouchy neighbor. Yes, this ought to affect every sphere of our lives. Klein Snodgrass said, refusal to forgive is a self-centered act and presumes a role in judgment that is not ours. That's good. Mentioned our kids are 3, 5, 7, and 9. So in their play area, we have found it necessary to install a wall hanging with 8 lines of text. The top line says, be kind. The second line says, be kind. The third and fourth through 8th lines say, be kind, be kind, be kind, be kind, be kind. Sometimes we read the whole sign. It would be appropriate in a healthy church to hang those signs if we needed to. I hope we don't need to. It's a joy to see the kindness that takes place here as believers warmly fellowship and greet each other and throughout the week are reaching out when there is need, pitching in when there are opportunities. Oh, may God make us a church of kind, tender-hearted, forgiving people. This is a lot to chew on. Of the 40 imperatives, commands in the book of Ephesians, we pointed out that the first 3 chapters have only one because they're all here in the second half. A full fourth of them are here in this 7-verse section. And we'll have more around the corner. But this is very needful for us. We've got to be reminded of these things 8 times in a row if necessary, because these behaviors are inborn and ingrained. You weren't stringing 2 or 3 words together before you started to formulate lies. Could you admit that? Little junior you, a liar. Your former conversation, your former lifestyle. You didn't even start talking before some fits of anger were witnessed by your parents, and they were not righteous indignation, okay? Your anger, your tantrums as a terrible 2 toddler, if we could see videos of those, would that be humbling? That's the natural you. Yes, it's true. No sooner did you start crawling than you and I started to get into things that don't belong to us and help ourselves, seeing the whole world as something there for our benefit. Your earliest forms of speech probably weren't all that edifying. And maliciousness comes more naturally than kindness because of our fallen nature apart from Christ. If you've never embraced Christ as Savior, recognizing old self-behavior as characterizing your soul. Friend, your greatest need is forgiveness. We don't look for forgiveness until we recognize we're guilty. Would you admit today that based on this biblical standard, that when God looks at you from the time you were old enough to talk and you started telling those lies by a biblical judgment of holy, just righteousness, God looks at you and sees a guilty liar. Looks at you and sees a guilty, angry thief. And so on down through this list of sins that each of us have committed against a holy God. We can't rub these out. We can't balance these out. We can't make them right. But God offers forgiveness through Christ, who His own self, in His own body, bore our sins on the tree, making salvation available for you today. If you have embraced that renewal, regeneration, rebirth of salvation, praise God that these left side, gray side, old self behaviors that you and I are guilty of many times over were born by Jesus in His body on the cross. Praise God for His mercy and grace. So that transformation and renewal might be ours. The only reason we can live in renewed, right side, red side behavior is through the blood of Jesus that changes, that transforms, that washes, and that forgives, and that gives new life, more chances, Christ's righteousness applied to my account, so that I can walk as Jesus walked. This isn't a moralistic message about increasing your determination and your desire to do better, because someone's going to brush by you in the lobby and that's all going to disappear, or cut off your car in the parking lot and you're pretty sure it was intentional, or on the way home or as you get home, your spiritual sibling who also happens to be your spouse, you know, says something or doesn't say something that, boy, here comes the old self again. It has to be a daily, hourly, moment-by-moment renewal of looking back to Jesus, of remembering that I am in Christ, that old self was crucified in Him so that I must mortify those members, that I must put off those tendencies, be renewed in the spirit of my mind by the transforming work of Christ, God's Holy Spirit within me, so that I, as I look to Jesus, keep my focus on Jesus, I rely on Jesus, I lean on Jesus, I claim His righteousness, I wear His robes, I look to His behavior, His speech that is recorded for us in Scripture, and I see Him as my model, and I see you, we see each other as our fellow member in a body, a fellow blood-bought brother or sister. God has broken down the middle wall in Christ, making us one. And so we can, in Him, put away lying, sinful anger, stealing, the speech that tears down, and a malicious behavior. Be renewed and speak the truth in Christ. Be righteous in our anger, faithful in our contributing, thoughtful in our building up with our speech, and kind, tender-hearted in our forgiveness because we are in Christ. Let's pray together, ask for His grace in walking this way.